ask me why I stand to sing. What glad tidings these lips bring. I proclaim to you one thing. There is a kingdom coming. Let this joyous anthem roll, stirring peace within each soul. His plans in place, God's in control. There is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. Here amid these troubled times, evil plots his dark designs. But soon all faithless hearts will find there is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. Come, Lord Jesus, let all who hear sing, come, Lord Jesus, may the day be near, when every wrong will be made right, all that's faith will be made sight, end of shadows, only light, there is a King.
Good song this morning. I appreciate that. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 9 today. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. There is a new accepted addiction in America today. It's not alcohol. It's not some type of marijuana or some type of pill. It's called a cell phone. It's the accepted addiction. People are so addicted to it, they can't put it away in a morning service. Addicted. More addicted to it than people are to cigarettes. More addicted to it than people are to alcohol. The amount of time you spend on that phone and then bring it to church in the morning service, you're addicted. You're addicted. That's the honest truth. It's the faces in that phone all the time. Addicted. And it's the accepted addiction in America today. That's a good way to start the service, isn't it? Amen. But anyway, it's a shame, folks. It's a sad, sad, sad state of affairs when God's people can't put that thing away for 65 minutes. Sad state of affairs. Well, I got to know, what do you think people did 50 years ago? I know you're more important than they were. Your life is more important than anybody else's. Didn't have a cell phone. What you got going on? You know, I should just preach on that this morning, but I can't. I got to preach on. But that just, man, what a beautiful song! And coming about the singing about the coming kingdom of Christ, and you got addicted people that look down on folks who smoke cigarettes and talk poorly about people who are drunk with alcohol, but they're more addicted to the cell phone than that person is to their bottle. Well, amen. That was sermon number one. This is the one that you paid for this morning. All right, let's stand together. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse number 1. And I'm not being tongue-in-cheek today. That's a lot of truth to what I just said. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, notice those words, this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he, Saul, said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, I want to speak this morning on this subject, the clannishness of Christ. You say, is clannishness a word? Well, clan is a word. And I looked up clannishness, and it's not a word, but it is for this morning. All right? And I'll explain it as we get into it just a little bit. The clannishness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the privilege to be in church. Lord, I am here not to be distracted by some text message or call that can wait. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of having a Bible, for the Spirit of God living within me, the joy of being with brothers and sisters in Christ, the songs, the fellowship, the giving, and now to open your book. What a morning. It's a great morning, and I mean that with all of my heart. Would you please help us now as we come to the preaching of your word? Give us your unction, your power on it in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. I haven't said much about it, but we celebrate today the 49th anniversary of Faith Baptist Church. And I just want to say thank God for His blessings and His favor on this assembly of believers over the years. People, we certainly owe God all the praise, all the glory for keeping this institution going now for almost a half a century. A half is it next year, 50th anniversary, and we're planning a good celebration. It's starting to get word out in the coming weeks and the website and on Facebook and so forth about our celebration next year for the 50th anniversary. We're planning on it. That is, if the Lord Jesus stays in heaven. If not, we'll have a better service up there. Amen. But anyway, now, the Bible speaks of a falling away from truth in the days approaching the coming of Christ. The word often used is apostasy. You won't find that word itself used in Scripture. The word means a departure from one's faith or religion. I don't like the word religion because that's just not a good word in my opinion. But anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul wrote, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, that day of the rapture, shall not come except there come a falling away first. So there are other scriptures that teach the same truth. The bottom line is this. The longer Jesus stays in heaven, and this present time, I'm talking about this day and age, the longer it continues, the more of this departure and this falling away we are going to see, the more it becomes a reality. You see the seeds of it already, folks. And it shows up in many different ways in Christianity. Somehow, here's one way that shows up. Somehow, some way, there is a mentality that a person can remain committed to Jesus Christ while ignoring and neglecting their church. That's just not true. In fact, it's not biblical. The Scripture does not teach that our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our church are separate. The truth is, you cannot separate Christ from church. If you're in the right kind of church. Can't do it. Now look with me at verse number 1 here. Let's look at the Scripture together. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So this is Saul of Tarsus. He is a Jew who is extremely jealous and zealous for the practice of Judaism. Okay? The Jews' religion. And I'm talking about the keeping of the Old Testament law and the ceremonial rituals and all the tenets, if you will, of the Old Testament law that were pictures of the Messiah. The Messiah had already come. His name was Jesus, but Paul rejected that. And he's zealous for Judaism, okay? And Saul is upset at a certain group of people, namely the disciples of the Lord, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 2. So Saul went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Saul went to the high priest of the Jews, and he sought permission to go to Damascus, to a distant city, to do what he had been doing in Jerusalem. You say, what had he been doing in Jerusalem? Turn back one page in your Bible to Acts chapter 8 and look with me at verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, folks, I want you to see that in this verse, the word church and men and women are used synonymously. Do you see that? As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So Saul sought permission to go to Damascus and do the same thing he had been doing in Jerusalem. He had been going into the places where the assemblies of born-again, baptized believers were meeting. Where were they assembling? They were assembling in houses. They didn't have a church building. Folks, this is not the church. This is the building the church meets in. The men and women, young people, boys and girls who are saved are the church. Okay? A building can't assemble. People assemble. So, and houses, they didn't have church buildings, and these assemblies were taking place in houses, and they were not just mobs of people hanging out together. They were organized. They had leaders. They were dynamic assemblies of born-again, baptized believers. Folks, it was impossible for them to have a building large enough for their church. They had 3,000 saved in one day. And a few days later, they had 5,000 saved. And then a few days later, they had multiplied people saved. How are you going to do a building program that fast? Huh? They couldn't put up buildings fast enough. And so here they were. They're in these small assemblies and houses of baptized born-again believers, but they're not just casual groups of people without leadership. They have elders, they have leaders, they have pastors. They're organized. And Saul was fervent in his opposition to these assemblies in Jerusalem. They were exploding all over Jerusalem as people were getting saved. And Saul referred to the followers of Christ, back in chapter 9, verse 2, he referred to the followers of Christ as people of the way, if he found any of this way. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 22. Turn over there. We're going to use our Bible a little bit this morning, and that's not bad for a Baptist church, all right? Acts chapter 22. Look at it here, Acts chapter 22, and look with me at verses 3 and 4. Okay, Paul's giving a testimony. Paul, who was Saul, okay, back in Acts chapter 9, is giving a testimony. And he talks about his conversion. And he says in verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, the city of Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Watch this. And was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way, the way of following Jesus Christ. Paul hated the people who were following Jesus Christ. He said, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So here he was. He was on a mission to deter, to set back the momentum that the church in Jerusalem and churches in other cities were experiencing. Because people, look, the message of Christ was powerful. It was the message of His death, His burial, and praise God, His resurrection. And people were turning to salvation in Jesus from the Old Testament law by the droves. And Saul wanted it stopped. He looked at it as a cult. And so he made havoc of the church. The Bible says, don't turn to it, in Galatians 1:13, Paul said this, "Beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." How did he persecute the church of God? He went into the assemblies and he took the men and women. He took the men and women, he bound them and he put them in prison. He's trying to stop these people, to stop their message, to stop their mission, to stop them telling about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to Acts chapter 9, verse number 2. That's what he's doing, okay? "Hey, high priest, I want to go to Damascus and I want to do what I've been doing here in Jerusalem. I want to stop the people of this way." Now look at verse number 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." You know the story if you read the Bible. He's on his way to Damascus, 225 miles from Jerusalem, if they're in the same location. 225 miles. Dad, that's about as far as it is to come see you over in Iowa. It takes about 3.5 to 4 hours, depending on how fast you drive. I don't think Paul's driving. He's not driving a Suburban. He's not driving a Prius. No decent person drives a Prius. No, I'm just teasing. But anyway, he's not driving. He's walking. Maybe horseback. 225 miles. "I'm going to go to Damascus." "And his journey was interrupted by a light from heaven." Now look at verse 4. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou..." What's the next one? Whoa. Wait a minute. Who has Saul been persecuting? Jesus said, why have you... He's been going into these assemblies, making havoc of these churches, taking men and women to prison, going into churches in Jerusalem. Now he wants to go over to Damascus and do the same thing in those churches. You say, oh, I got it. Church in the sense of all saved people in the world, a universal, invisible assembly of people. Wouldn't you love to see a universal, invisible assembly of people? Folks, that would scare me. The word church in the Bible is not a reference to a universal, invisible group of people. Now, you need to understand something. Listen very carefully. Every born-again man, woman, boy, or girl is part of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Heavenly Father. The whole born-again world is part of the same family of God, but not all of us. There is no way we can all be part of the same assembly. No way. Was there a church service over in Madagascar about 8 hours ago? Yes, there was. It's impossible for me to assemble with them. It's not impossible for me to assemble here. Now, folks, what y'all got to get nailed down, what people got to accept, it's not my take, it's not my version, it's not your interpretation of it. It's what the Bible says. The word church in the New Testament is used 115 times. 113 times, it's referring to a local, visible assembly of people. That's a pretty good percentage. 113 out of 115. I'm not much of a Greek man, but the Greek word for church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia. You know what ekklesia means? It means a called out assembly. The ecumenical world, the non-denominational world who uses the word church for this invisible, universal group of people that you don't know, you can't see, they're just out there. If you were to use the word ecclesia in the first century about a worldwide universal assembly, they wouldn't have any idea what you're talking about. The Roman world, dominated by Greek culture, understood the word ecclesia. It was an assembly, a local assembly of born-again, baptized believers. Now, when Paul is making havoc of the church, when he is persecuting the church of God, he is entering in places where assemblies of born-again, baptized people were meeting. He was taking men and women to jail, binding them and imprisoning them. And Jesus asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" The clannishness of Jesus Christ. You know, one thing that's fun about having multiple children is to see the different personalities and the things that develop in their lives. Because even though they all have the same DNA, they're all just, you know, they're all individuals as well. And you know, I had a couple of our kids out of six who I always told Joyce they're clannish. You say, what does that mean? Well, you know, belonging to a group, they were overzealous in their protection of their siblings. Now, I had some siblings that were not clannish. Some of my children were not clannish. In other words, if their siblings got themselves in trouble, too bad, you're in trouble, get yourself out of it. Right? But others were like, oh my, they're in trouble, we got to do something. Oh my, you know, it was a clannishness. You know, they might get upset with a sibling, but if you attack their sibling, they're going to come after you. They're clannish. They're all in. They're 100% locked in, lock, stock, and barrel. Hey, I'm one of your brothers. I'm one of your sisters. And we're all the same family, and I'm going to fight for you, even if you don't deserve it, because you've got the last name Angel. And you've had kids that way, too. You had kids that were like, so what? And then you have kids that are clannish. And I want you to see here that Jesus asked Saul, who are you? I am Jesus. Look, he said in verse 4, he said, why persecutest thou me? And then he got more direct in verse number 5. Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Folks, do you understand that Saul had been persecuting the church? He hadn't been writing graffiti on the side of a building. He had been taking men and women to prison. But because Jesus and the church are inseparable, Jesus took Saul's persecution personally. Personally. He said, why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus. That pretty much identifies who's doing the talking. Whom thou persecutest. There is a clannishness attitude. If you let me use that word this morning, give me the liberty to use that word. There is a clannishness about Jesus Christ when it comes to the local church. You persecute the church, it's like persecuting Jesus. And that's what he said here. Now let me say three things this morning. First of all, number one, I've already said this, Jesus and the church are inseparable. Jesus and the church are inseparable. Folks, in Ephesians chapter 5, 23, and Colossians chapter 1, 18, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the body. And in case you're wondering, well, what's the body? The church. He's the head of the body of the church. That's written to the Ephesian church. That's written to the Colossian church. He is the head of the body. All saved people in the world belong to the same family of God, but not all saved people in the world belong to the same local assembly. That assembly of born-again, baptized believers is Christ's body, and Jesus is the head of that body. And the body is alive. It is a living organism, and the main reason the assembly is living is because the head is alive. Jesus Christ is our risen Lord. He's a living head. And because Jesus lives, the body lives. Our head is Christ. Christ is a living head. If a head is detached from the body, it's kind of difficult for that body to have life. Would you agree with that? Yeah. When the head's detached from the body, it's kind of hard for that body to have life. You cannot separate this church from Jesus Christ. because He is our head. The head of this church is not Terry Angel. No, sir. Absolutely not. If you're here serving me, if you're here for me, you're here for an inferior reason. You're serving for an inferior reason. There's somebody far greater than me, far more wonderful than me, far holier than me, far purer than me, far more lifted up than me, that is the head of this church. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you persecute the church, Christ takes it personally. By the way, that's from the outside or the inside. From the outside or the inside. When you go against and speak against the church, you're speaking against Christ. Well, I don't. That's just your take on it. Then you explain to me Acts chapter 9, 4 and 5. You give me your take on it. Because your take, I'm sorry, being a universal church doesn't make any sense. Because Saul hasn't been in all parts of the world. Saul has been in Jerusalem and he's going to Damascus. To a local church. Jesus and the church are inseparable. Number two, let me say this morning. We are supposed to be a reflection of our head. We're supposed to be a reflection of our head. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 12, write it down. Paul said this to the local church at Thessalonica. Listen, he didn't say, by way of preservation, he said this to all churches. But he wrote to a local church and he said that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Jesus is the head. The church is the body. The head should be glorified by the body. In other words, the body's behavior is a reflection of its head. Let me ask you a question. A church with no outreach, a church with no gospel tracts, a church with no soul-winning ministry, a church with no visitation effort, a church with no bus ministry, a church with no organized emphasis to get the gospel out. Let me ask you a question. Is that a good reflection of the head? I don't think so. Because he died, shed his blood for folks to be saved. Let me ask you a question. A church with no care about holy living, no care about being separate from the world, no care about purity in life, behavior, words, vocabulary, thoughts. Is that a good reflection of its head? I don't think so, because Christ is holy. Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. And a church, the body, is to be reflection of its head. Folks, you men especially. Pick any sports you want. Some of you guys, don't like sports, and that's okay. But so many of you guys like some kind of organized athletic event, some sporting event. You know, you see a team of athletes, and they are playing together, and they are unified, and they are loyal, and they are productive, and they are happy. And listen, they understand their roles individually, and they understand their responsibilities collectively, and they're making progress. They're not undefeated, but, buddy, they are a sharp, well-oiled machine, playing football, playing basketball, playing baseball, whatever it is. You watch them play. You watch those athletes perform, conduct themselves. What conclusion do you come to? There's a good manager somewhere. There's a good coach somewhere. Boy, this is a reflection of good management because the team is a reflection of its management. You see, teams that underperform, what do they do? They fire the first baseman? They fire the center fielder? Who gets fired? The coach. Because the coach has got to get the act together. Somehow he's got to draw it together. And man alive, some of these sports where these teams are quote-unquote tanking and these athletes that are brand new athletes, like the White Sox are in this rebuilding year and they're out there playing their hearts out and doing their best, losing game after game after game after game. That manager's not going to win any recognition as Manager of the Year award. But I'm going to tell you something. He's doing a pretty good job because those athletes are out there busting it every day to try to win. And they are a reflection of their coach. You take a business, you take Chick-fil-A. I outside of the sodomites, I've never heard a bad word about Chick-fil-A. And if the Sodomites are against you, you got a pretty good thing going. Right? Yeah. Chick-fil-A's got a pretty good reputation. Their stores have a reputation. It's a reflection of their what? Management. Faith Baptist Church is supposed to be a reflection of its leadership. And folks, its leadership doesn't stop with me. It goes beyond me to Christ. I'm just the mouthpiece. You say, yeah, you got a big one. I know. I understand that. And sometimes I get loud, and sometimes I get demonstrative, and sometimes I get just right out firm about something. Because you know what? I've got somebody to report to. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that he was accountable to God and the Lord Jesus Christ who would judge him. Yeah, this leadership thing doesn't stop with me. It goes beyond me. And what I want more than I desire, a church with a large number, more than I desire, a church with the mortgage paid off, more than I desire, a church with a padded bank account, more than I desire, a church with notable names in the community attending it for recognition's sake, more than I want all of that, I'd like to have a church that is a reflection, a true reflection of its head. The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how are we doing? Well, in some areas we're doing pretty good. In other areas we could use help. And it's a constant thing. What's the matter? You get up and have a little spell about cell phones. I didn't have a spell, folks. I did that on purpose. You think our head isn't worthy of 60 minutes without a phone? God have mercy. And don't leave before people get baptized. Why do you say this stuff? Because I want a church. Look, folks, if I was worried about paying the mortgage off, I would scale it all back and preach a series on emoji Christianity. And put the emoji on the screen. What I would do if I was doing that, I would put the green emoji up there and preach on this makes God sick. And the next week I'd put the red emoji up there and preach on this makes God mad. Then the next week I'd put the crying up, this makes God sad. Why do you get loud? Why do you boom? Why do you hold our feet to the fire? Because we're supposed to be a reflection of our head. Pop into church once every 4 weeks? That's a reflection of Christ? Heaven help us. The body is a reflection of the head, okay? So we are supposed to be a reflection of our head. Jesus and the church are inseparable. He's the head of the body, the head of the church. We are supposed to be a reflection of our head. Let me finish this morning, number three, by saying this. My relationship with my church is an indication of my relationship with Christ. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecute. I'll ask again, who was Saul persecuting? The church being men and women of local, visible assemblies. How's Paul gonna persecute somebody 10,000 miles away? My relationship with my church is an indication of my relationship with Christ. As Saul persecuted the church, he was at the same time persecuting Christ. Here's what I run into all the time. Hey, my name is Terry Angel. I'm pastor of Faith Baptist Church. Sometimes I don't even tell them I'm the pastor. I just say, I go to Faith Baptist Church. They start talking bad about the pastor. I say, yeah, I agree with you, man. He's a bad dude. But anyway. I go to Faith Baptist Church, and in the course of the conversation, this is what comes out over and over again. Oh, I love Jesus. I can't stand the church. I love Christ at the churches I can't stand. You know, one time back there in the conference room, this is years and years ago, I had a teenager, can't remember if it was a boy or girl, I think it was a girl, had a teenager sitting across the table from me and said those words about their parents, said, I love Jesus Christ, I can't stand my parents. Folks, that's impossible. You can't properly love Christ and hate your parents. I'm sorry, that doesn't fit Bible script. That doesn't fit the Word of God. And in the same way, you can't. I don't care what Mr. Non-Denominational says. I don't care what Mr. Ecumenical says. I got a book that teaches me different. You can't stand there and say, I love Jesus. I says, churches, I can't stand. Well, then find one you can stand. If you love Christ, find one that you like. And get in it and love it, because your relationship with your church is a reflection of your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you love Christ, you'll love your church. And by the way, if you're waiting for it to get perfect before you love it, I suppose if Jesus used that on me and you, waiting for us to get perfect until He loved us. Not long ago, I had a person tell me, my relationship with Christ has fallen apart. So has their relationship with their church. Because how you treat your church is a pretty accurate indicator of how you treat Christ. You see, I'm not worried about the mortgage payment. I'm not worried about a number. I'm worried about truth. And I'm worried about a church that's a reflection of its head. How you treat your church is a pretty accurate indicator of how you treat Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How is it that the majority of the people who have a real, living, close relationship to Christ also have a real, living, close relationship to their church? A time out. I believe it's possible for people to have a relationship with a church without having a relationship with Christ. Sometimes people love the fellowship of the believer more than they love Christ. But more often than not, your relationship with Christ, with the church, is a pretty accurate reflection of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you faithful to Christ? Are you faithful to church? Because if you're faithful to Christ, you'll be faithful to church. Do you have fellowship with Christ? Do you have fellowship with your assembly? Spurgeon said being a part of church is more than just attending. Do you have fellowship with Christ? Oh, I have great fellowship with Christ. It's the church I can't stand. That's interesting. Does that fit with all these scriptures we're reading this morning? Are you loyal to Christ? Are you loyal to your church? Because our relationship with our church is a pretty accurate indication of our relationship with Christ. As Saul persecuted the church, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, I just don't involve myself with organized religion. I follow Christ. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound impressive? Wow. Oh, what dedication. Too bad it's not biblical. I don't know about organized religion, folks, but I know this from my Bible. I know Jesus is the head of the church. And if I involve myself with Him, I will involve myself with an assembly of born-again baptized believers. If I'm faithful to Him, I'll be faithful to that church. If I have fellowship with Him, I'll have fellowship with my church. If I am loyal to Him, I'll be loyal to my church as long as it's straight on the right. Because they're inseparable. The clannishness of Christ. Isn't it amazing to think that Jesus thinks so much of you and me? He's not like the brother or sister that says, you got yourself into it, get yourself out. Jesus is the brother or sister that says, hey, if you're in trouble, I'm in trouble. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. If they're persecuting you, they're persecuting me. Because you're mine. You're mine. I'm the head, you're the body. I'm alive, you're alive, as long as the head's attached to the body. Moving forward. What a blessedness to know that our Savior thinks so much of us. That He's willing to stand with us. Love us. Fight for us. Huh? We ought to be able to do the same for Him. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I ask you now just to give attention to a couple of questions that I'm going to ask today very carefully. Would you give me your ear, please? Here's what I want to ask this morning. Pastor, my goodness, the Lord certainly spoke to my heart this morning. I want to, I believe I have now, I want to keep a good relationship with Christ and my church. If the two are hand in hand, I don't want to sacrifice one for the other or the other for one. Now, if the church goes south and goes bad doctrinally, then you have to line up with Christ. But as long as this church is on the Bible, moving forward, not perfect, but built on the Word of God. Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning about that message, about the clannishness of Christ. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand wherever you sit this morning across the auditorium? God bless you. Amen. 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 Thank you. Take your hands down. Now, let me ask this question today. How many here would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven and I know it. Would you raise your hand just as a testimony of that? You know that you're saved. Thank you. Take your hands down. Many hands. There were a few of people that were honest. I appreciate your honesty. Is there anybody here would say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand just then. I don't know that I'm saved. This message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air? Let me pray for you this morning. I see your hands. God bless you. I see it. That's right. Wonderful. Somebody else, appreciate your honesty. Somebody else this morning, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. The greatest message in all the world is that Jesus died to save sinners. Sinners like me. Sinners like the people in this room. And if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, know this morning that Jesus died for you. In just a minute, we're going to stand. The instruments are going to play. Some people are going to come kneel down here at the altar and pray to God. There are two men standing down here at the front. If you're not sure that you're saved, let me ask you to do something radical. Let me ask you to leave your seat, come right down here and say, man, I don't know that I'm saved. We have Bible people with Bibles that can show you how to be saved. Jesus did something radical for you. He went to the cross and died. I beg you, please come and trust Christ this morning. Be saved. That'd be a great thing to do. Is there anybody here this morning, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized in deep water like you preached to a couple of weeks ago since I've been saved? Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? God bless you. Why don't you follow the Lord today? Anybody else? Father in heaven, my heart's full this morning at the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church, for this church. Help us to be a reflection of You. Help our thoughts, our behavior, our words, Lord, to reflect You, Your character, Your love. Please, God, may it be so. Speak to our hearts this morning. I thank You for those that have raised a hand today, Lord, indicating they got something from the message, indicating they're not saved. I pray that You'll help folks to come this morning. For whatever reason, be obedient to God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please, as the ladies begin to play. If you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you step out, come. I know it's a long ways, but come on this morning. Come right down here. Let us show you how to be saved this morning. Would you come? We have men to talk to the men. We have ladies to talk to the ladies. Would you come? Let us show you how to be saved. I can't make you. I'd love for you to come this morning. Other folks are coming. Would you come this morning? Just we can show you how to be saved. I beg you to. Would you come? People will be happy. Come to be baptized, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Why not come? If the Lord's speaking to your heart today, take advantage of it while God's speaking to you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you come? Just the piano playing the last couple of verses here of the song, the piano playing. As the piano plays, would you come and trust Christ today? You know, it's no accident you came to church. It's no accident you heard the message. It's God speaking to you. Wow. Take advantage of that this morning. Come and let somebody show you from the Scripture how to be saved today. Leave this place knowing that you're on your way to heaven. I'm not talking about making you a Baptist or a church member here, but being born again into God's family, saved, while we wait this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word today. I thank you for speaking to hearts. Lord, I thank you, God, for your love for us. I thank you for Christ's love for us, this church. And I pray, God, we'd be a solid reflection of what He is. Lord Jesus, what you are. I pray, God, for any leaving this morning, not sure of their eternal destiny, with no guarantee of tomorrow, I pray that you'll speak to a heart there. Bring that person to Christ. Thank you for the others that have come to pray. Thank you for the 49 years you've given this church. May we go forward reflecting you, our head, doing right, honoring you, glorifying you in this assembly. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.